Scripture reading this morning comes to us again from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We'd like to begin the reading at verse 19. Listen to the Word of God. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Soon God inspired these words and find our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Peter Woods, also known as the listening hermit, puts a more polite spin on a well-known theme. The sign in the shop says, "Nice to look at, lovely to hold, but if you break it, consider it sold." My mother, and maybe yours, wasn't quite as poetic. "Look, but don't touch," was the way she put the more than stern warning, often with a little edge in her voice. That may also come to explain why my wife calls me to this day a bull in a china shop. "Look, but don't touch," she often says. It makes sense, of course, and it is probably a right and good thing, look, but don't touch. But the fact of the matter is, we are very tactile beings. The very first sensations that we have as human beings involve touch. And then, of course, putting the held object in our mouths, right? If you doubt that, hang around little Skylar Buckman for a little while. If it's in her hand, it's not long before it's in her mouth. We are tactile beings. So then maybe Thomas was not a doubter after all. Maybe he was simply human, you know what I mean? "Don't tell me, show me," he says. "After all," he might add, "didn't the psalmist say, 'Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good'?" So let's not be too heavy-handed on the man. As Richard Dietrich reminds us, while we have often thought of Thomas as doubting Thomas and needing to touch and not just hear about the risen Christ, we need to remember that back in chapter 11 of John's Gospel, he might just be called courageous Thomas. when he says to his fellow disciples, who are very reluctant, by the way, to follow Jesus to Bethany, Thomas is the one who says, "Let us go with him, that we might die with him." And even though he may not have known at that point in time what dying with Jesus really involved or looked like, he was pretty incisive about that journey to Bethany. And all of that incisiveness came right after the Pharisees had tried to stone Jesus to death in John chapter 10. And then there was that time in chapter 14 where we might call him as well confused Thomas. Some might look beyond that and be led to call him Mr. Practical or even inspiring, as Suzanne Guthrie does. I love the way she puts it in an old article in the Christian Century. She writes, again, during the last discourse, the incisive Thomas inspires. Jesus, carried away by metaphor after beautiful metaphor, offers eternal hope in the mansions prepared by him. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Wait a minute, Thomas interrupts. Maybe the disciples were falling asleep already. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way, Lord? The discourse shifts, and Jesus replies frankly, but keeping with the metaphor. I am the way, says Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If Cousin Thomas had not already become my hero in these two scenes, says Guthrie, at the very least they set the stage for the moment he does become my hero. Like Thomas, I was absent when Jesus breathed on the disciples. I was missing from the lineup when the faith gene was distributed. Like Thomas, I want truth. I don't want a faith of smoke and mirrors. And so I can just imagine, she says, what Thomas is thinking when Simon Peter, one of the disciples gathered there, says, "We have seen the Lord." "Oh, you have seen the Lord, Mr. Simon, let's build three booths, Peter." "Oh, you have seen the Lord, Mr. Simon, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you, Peter." "You have seen the Lord, Mr. Simon, you shall never wash my feet, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, Peter." "You have seen the Lord, Mr. Simon, I will never deny thee, deny thee, deny thee, Peter. You have seen the Lord." Right. Thomas says, "I'm a human being. I'm a tactile person. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and place my finger in the mark of those nails and then place my hand in his side, I will not believe." And you know what? He's really not that different than his brothers and sisters in the faith. Mary Magdalene, remember, saw the empty tomb, but she did not believe until Jesus appeared to her and spoke to her directly and personally, calling her by her name. And the disciples, too, who ran to the tomb when Mary first came to her with her suspicions that someone had stolen the body, Mary believed when they looked into the empty tomb, but what they believed was that Mary was right. Someone had stolen the body because, as John makes it clear in chapter 21, verse 10, as of yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They had the same suspicions that Mary did when they had seen the empty tomb and the linen wrappings. And so when Mary comes running to the disciples, who after they had left the empty tomb, go back and lock themselves in that room, When Mary shows up and runs in with that bold proclamation, "I have seen the Lord," the disciples write her off. Why? They hadn't seen the Lord. They just rolled their eyes at Mary. Oh, there she goes again, ranting and raving about seeing the Lord. It wasn't until that night, Easter evening, after Jesus had appeared to them in that locked room and showed them his hands and his side. It wasn't until then, when they had seen, that they were able to believe that he was risen from the dead. And then they rejoiced. The New Living Translation puts those verses this way. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly Jesus was standing there among them, and as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy. When they saw the Lord. When they what? When they saw the Lord. So apparently then, seeing is believing for the disciples too. This is not just some hang-up that Thomas had. Now, in case you didn't pick it up, seeing is a big deal in this story. The word, or a form of the word, occurs 6 times alone in these 22 verses that I just read for you this morning. But seeing is also a big deal in the entire Gospel of John, and a word, or that word see, or a form of the word, occurs over 20 times in the entire Gospel. And it has the same variance in meanings every time that it comes up as it does in English, from physical seeing to actually understanding. So Jesus shows his hands and side to the disciples so that they may see him. So that they can rejoice when they do. Now, while it is certainly true that it is possible to believe without seeing, and people who do are blessed, says Jesus here, I think you will agree with me that it is better to see. You know what I mean? I mean, it really is better to see. Would you agree with me? It's better to see to help us believe. It just is. We are tactile and visual creatures. And John, the writer of this gospel, I believe knows this. Because he comes right out at the end of this story that he tells to us today. And in verse 30 and 31, he just comes right out and says it. Now, allow me a little parenthesis here to frame how he does that. My son Drew and daughter-in-law Andrea love the TV show The Office. Me, I don't really love it. When I watch it, I gotta be sitting with Drew and Andrea so that I can laugh when they laugh. You know what I mean? I love to see them laugh, and it's a very funny thing. I do, though, I have been keenly aware of the fact, mostly because of them, that Steve Carell has officially, in the last episode, just this past Thursday night, taken his new job in Boulder, Colorado, so he is leaving the office, and I'm following all the hoopla about who's going to take his place. Is it Will Ferrell? Is it Jim Carrey? All these other guys who have made guest appearances. At any rate, if you are not familiar with the show, one of the things that makes it unique is that the characters from time to time look at the camera. And if you know anything at all about acting, you know that when you are acting, you never look at the camera. And in The Office, characters are doing it all the time. They'll look over somebody's shoulder out at the camera. There's even, from time to time, these little soliloquies that happen in the boardroom when one of the characters is sitting in a chair and they look at the camera and they're making commentary about a piece of interaction that just happened out in the office. Little soliloquies. Well, what happens when the characters look at the camera, is immediately you as a viewer of the show are somehow invited into that in a new and fresh way. To see and understand something that you wouldn't see just if the characters were acting. And that is exactly what's happening in verse 30 and 31 of the passage that I just read for you this morning. John ends his story by stopping and looking at the camera and drawing us in. And he says, in essence, look, there's a whole lot more to the story. There's a lot of other stuff that I could tell you. But quite frankly, I'm a little tired of writing. My professor said that this needed to be no longer than 20 chapters, 21 if it's really good. And besides, I've got a party to get to, my hand is tired, I'm out of here. But I have written these things in this book so that you might see the words and read them. And when you see the words and you read them, well, I hope then that you will come to understand what you have read. And when you understand what you have read, I hope that you will then believe that all of this was written so that you could have a visible manifestation of what Jesus looks like and what Jesus did and what Jesus teaches. It is a legible testimony to who Jesus is. He is the light of the world who has come into your darkness. He is the true light that has enlightened everyone, as I wrote about back in chapter 1. All that has been written so that you too may believe. So John looks at the camera and he says, I know. You're visual people. You're tactile people. Seeing helps with believing. Almost always. Well, if that's true, and I believe with all my heart that it is, if knowing that most folks need to see something in order to believe it, I wonder this morning, might there be something we can do ourselves to help others see the risen Christ? I want to share with you one way that Fred Craddock found to help someone see. Fred writes, about 12 or 15 years ago, the Academy of Religion and the Society of Biblical Literature were having an anniversary meeting in Los Angeles. It was a thrilling occasion, a big gathering, perhaps 3,000 scholars from around the world, people whose books you'd read were there. Seminars and study groups and special meetings and special projects, and the papers were just extraordinary. Minute, of course, but extraordinary. Strange and removed, but very, very good. We ran from paper to paper and banquet to banquet and conversation to conversation, and in the course of one of those hasty journeys in the large hotel where we were, I encountered a woman frantic with fear and high anxiety on her face. Under her arm, she clutched a black zippered Bible, and she said, are you attending this meeting of Bible teachers? I said, yes. She said, is it open to anybody? I said, well, there are open sessions. She said, well, can I come? I said, well, what's your interest? And she said to me, I have wasted my life, and I would like to be a Christian. There wasn't anything on the program for her. But I didn't dare send her to Wittgenstein and his logical positivism and all that. What was I going to do with this woman? I steered her off to one side to a refreshment stand, and for over an hour we talked. We talked about being a Christian. And before I left, I had unzippered her Bible and marked for her some places where she could read upon her return home. I do not say all this in criticism of that meeting. There are no apologies to be made for that meeting, and there is no criticism of that meeting at all. That meeting was not designed for her. And it would be as stupid to criticize that meeting as it would be to criticize a medical researcher for not seeing patients. But if nobody would have spoken to her, if nobody would have answered her questions, there would be no reason for the American Academy of Religion. There would be no reason for the Society of Biblical Literature. It makes me wonder then, is there someone that you can speak to? Is there someone in your life whose questions only you can answer? Will you take the time to do that? Is there some wound in you that you can let someone see and touch so that they too can see what you've seen, the risen Christ? Is there something you can do, give, share, that will lead someone to faith? Think about it. Let's pray. Lord, Thomas's doubt touches the doubt in all of us. And there are people in our lives, Lord, all around us, with questions, with fear, with pain. By the power of your Spirit, move us, Lord, not just toward them, but to open our mouths, to answer the questions as best as we can. And Lord, we would boldly ask you to anoint our testimony, our words, with your Spirit, so that they become your living word to those people whose doubt is deep. And remind us, Lord, in our own doubts and darkness, that what is written has been written so that we could see and so that we too may believe. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith that we share and that brings us together today. We pray in your name. Amen.